All right, our text is going to be two parts. First of all, we'll read first Genesis 2:24, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. So put your finger in Deuteronomy 30, and then we'll start off in Genesis 2, verse 24. One announcement I missed, so I'm going to read it now. Independence Day celebration, July 5th, 2009. All veterans of our armed forces are needed to participate in our Independence Day celebration on July 5th, Sunday, 2009. Please see Chuck Olive or call him at home at 694-7072 to confirm your participation. Rehearsal will be at 18:30 hours Tuesday, June 30th, at the church. Flag detail will rehearse at 18:30 hours July 2nd in the church sanctuary. And let me add to that, Dr. Bloom, World War II veteran, will be preaching both services that day. And so we're just looking forward to a good day on July 5th. Make sure you call Brother Olive. If you missed that, I believe that we have on one of the bulletin boards around here. We have it up, and we'll try to have that in the bulletin by next week. All right, if you have your text, we're in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, first. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to preach your word exactly as it is to men as they are. If there's one in this auditorium or listening by the way of our webcast or perhaps later, we'll hear this on a CD. If they're without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day they come to him. And then, Lord, I'd pray for that family, Lord, that needs to hear this today, that individual needs to hear this today, that would strengthen them in Christ, that would glorify the name and uplift the name of Christ in their heart. And I pray that everything accomplished today would be to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. These two passages that I've chosen for our text today serve to instruct us concerning the home. The Genesis passage tells us that one day those children grow up. They leave home. Sometimes I think that we equate that the children are rebelling, when the truth may be that they're seeking to grow more independent through that God-given thing inside them that just drives them to, as they get older, want to have their own home. And he says, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and their home will be started. And sometimes that's just a natural drive that they want to be less of home and more of their own life. And sometimes we mistake that. The Deuteronomy passage teaches that there is a choice. He says, choose life. You might say God is pro-life. And he says, choose life. But why choose life? That thou and thy seed may live. Now, the first thing I want you to point out is that the family life purpose is seen in the rest of this text that we have today in verse 20. And that is that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Now, this is the purpose for every individual, for every home, for any other group. The purpose is to love the Lord thy God. Now, you may be a person that said, well, I can remember one time I was active, I was busy, I had my health, I had all of this. Now I'm just about an invalid. And I just can't do the things that I used to do. I wish the Lord would just go ahead and take me on home. But really, in our mind, we have an idea of how I can fulfill the purpose of God. And many times we don't allow God to speak to us, to show us how we can fulfill His purpose. The purpose of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, whether you are young or old. A young person may say, a younger adult may say, I've messed up my life. God cannot use me as a missionary. God cannot use me as a pastor. God cannot use me to do this or to do that. And I've made a big mess. And you may not be able to do those things, but I can tell you this. You can forsake those sins, and you can love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the greatest commandment. To love Him with your whole being and to love with Him with all. A person may have an IQ of 80 or an IQ of 180. It doesn't matter. It's not how much talent and how much ability that I have. The bottom line comes down to this. Loving God. Obeying His word shows that I love my God. Love is seeing and obeying His voice, we're told. And then secondly, in cleaving unto Him. It's interesting that this verse 20 in Deuteronomy uses the word cleave the same way that Genesis 2:24 uses it. It's the same word. Cleave. As a husband and a wife are to cleave to one another, we are to cleave unto the Lord. And then thirdly, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And my friend, for the Christian, there is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we will reach it afar. And the idea of the obedience, the idea of cleaving to Him, so that when you reach that land, you're not just saved so as by fire, but rather you enter into the precious promises and the rewards that God has laid up for those who are His. In Jesus' lifetime, He was a persecuted person, persecuted mainly by the religious people. You stand on the word, you name sin, you stand against sin, you name righteousness, you stand for righteousness. You'll find oftentimes it's church people that say the most against it. And if you're looking for your pat on the back in this life, you can get it by compromise. But boy, I tell you what, if you're saved, you'll only be saved so as by fire. And you have to determine, am I living for the moment or am I living for eternity? Home is where the life of Christ is to be lived, whether you have one person in the house, only yourself, or there's 10 people in the house. The home is where Christ is to be lived, not only to be aware of Him, but to do those things which are pleasing in His sight according to His word. There's not only a scriptural education that we need to get from His Word, but there needs to be a godly example. In Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The children God entrusts to you are actually an heritage. It's from the Lord. In other words, they are actually God's possessions, and He has entrusted that possession to you. Someone may have something that they find quite valuable, and they take it to a bank, and they put it in a safety deposit box. That item does not belong to the bank, but you're paying the bank to guard that, to protect that, and to handle it rightly. Well, in the like matter, God is trusting you with His possession. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And we're entrusted to make that heritage a heritage that honors the Lord. You know, it's interesting that sometimes people today think that their success as a parent is in how much of an inheritance they leave to their children. And I've said often, many times people will leave a huge inheritance to children that are ungodly. And those ungodly children will be spending that money on all that which goes against the Lord and His house. Now, what the heritage that you leave to your children is a godly heritage. That's worth more than $1 million. Leave a godly heritage. Love for God in the home is not to be rationed out in small amounts. Rather, it is to be saturated into the very fabric of the home. And that's accomplished with spiritual education from the parents and their godly example. In Psalms chapter 78, we read in verses 4 through 7, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children." There's a divine expectation from God to teach your children God's Word. To teach them, what did He tell us there? To teach them the praises of the Lord, what God has done. To teach your children His strength, how you can depend upon Him in the trials of life because there is strength in the Lord. And then He's also says to tell of the wonderful works and of His commandments. And our children should learn them. They should learn them from the parents. And He goes on to say in that same passage, verse 6, that the generation to come, in other words, they haven't been born yet, might know them, even the children which shall be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Let me make a quick statement here, and some of you will understand what I mean. It does not take a village, it takes parents to raise a godly home. Okay, it takes parents to raise a godly home. Now, this then is an ongoing responsibility that requires parents' full attention. But I want you to also notice the all-inclusiveness of God. And I want to show you the all-inclusiveness of God by these two passages. Psalms 113, verse 9. "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 33, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may please his wife. I think of the story of David Brainerd, missionary, lived to be 29 years old. That was it. But David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians, the American Indians. He was in love with a beautiful young lady who was the daughter of Jonathan Edwards. He was the preacher of the Great Awakening in America back in the 1700s. He was the one that some of you even read in English classes when they allowed you to do this in English classes years ago. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And, oh, what a great thing. But it was his daughter that was in love with David Brainerd. David Brainerd was in love with her. But then David praying about it and seeking the Lord, you know, "Lord, when would you have us get married?" And the Lord showed him in his missionary journey that he was sleeping in caves and sometimes out in the cold. He many times would have to go without eating. And he realized, I can't take a lady into this life. And so as a result, he went back to her and says, "You know, God doesn't want us to get married, but He'll have us together forever. We'll always have that love." David Brainerd basically served God until he died. He was able to accomplish more in 29 years than most do in 100 years. He come back the last 6 weeks of his life to Jonathan Edwards' home. And he died And the love that young lady had for the young man, she did not commit suicide, but she died within a few weeks of him. And what I'm saying is that sometimes, for the work of the Lord, some people don't get married, and yet their home is strong. God knows the many that would reject Him and be unrepentant. He has given some people the ability to live without fornication. That is, without that desire that they need to be married. And yet, they can be fathers and mothers of many children. And these children will be a great spiritual heritage in the ministry. For example, we have here a bus ministry at Central Baptist Church. And then we have OCA, our Christian school ministry. And perhaps God has chosen different ones as to care and love for them. To love with the love the parents should have for the souls of their children, for their spiritual welfare. And a single man, a single lady in ministry may be able to reach many of these children who never one day hear in their home the Word of God. They never have in their home been ever instructed in doctrine. And oh, what they can do. Again, a heritage means the children belong to God, but He has entrusted them to the parents. And when parents fail to teach the Word and to love God, then there's a godly man or woman that God wants to raise up who can become a truer father or mother in the Lord for that child. Paul called Timothy his son in the Lord, although he was not his son in the flesh. This generation needs many who will be a spiritual father or a mother, regardless if they have biological children or not. They need that spiritual that God wants them to have. Notice again, the text stated that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Love and holiness are two sides of the same coin. They are never divorced from one another. Our culture has invented terminology that is not found in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the terminology goes contrary to the Scriptures. So let me say this again because I want you to get this. Our culture, this culture today, has invented terminology, and by the way, this is within the church, not just the world, it's within the church as well. It's invented terminology not found in the Scripture and is contrary to Scripture. And what that terminology is? Unconditional love. That's not in the Word of God. Now let me go into explain what I mean. It seems that since the 1960s, this terminology has devalued love. We have an English word that is quite descriptive. It's the word earn. The Romantic languages such as Spanish and Italian and French have variations of the word earn, but it really means to win in those languages. In Hebrew, the word means to profit. In German, the word means to deserve. But obviously, the words win, deserve, profit are different than the word earn. In America, children no longer earn trophies for academic or athletic achievement. They just show up and everybody gets a trophy. And it's devalued what an honor was as a result of that. We have, in the last few decades, we've taught young people that they are owed something just because they're children. Just because they're young people and they have all these rights. And things are just simply given to them. And so hence, you go to home after home after home and they're doing everything for the children. We're going to have Little League this week because everything's for the children. I know revival's going, but my child's in Little League. And we've made it to where the home honors the children. And everything is said about in the home. Their schedules are all about the children. And they don't learn to honor mother and dad. And when you do not learn to honor mother and dad, as we said last week, you do not learn to honor God. And so we've lost that. Equally today, the best goal that this world thinks that you have to strive to have is unconditional love. But then all of a sudden it seems contrary to their thinking that a person should live up to the level of respecting the giver of the love. What we mean by that is this. Unconditional love has taken on the meaning that regardless of how vile, immoral, and unethical the behavior, and regardless of how old they are, they must be given unconditional love. We don't punish them. We don't cut off fellowship with our children or with others because they've done this bad thing. We've just got to be loving and realize that we have sinned too. And because of that, then we just overlook what's happened. But this love does not call for repentance as does the love of God. Does anybody love more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. And yet, Jesus said, not Andy Bloom, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Divine love is conditional. Yes, does God love everybody? Yes. Is everybody going to heaven? No. Divine love is conditional. There is a hell that was created by the greatest lover and the one that invented love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of divine love, the author of divine forgiveness. But He created a literal burning lake of fire where men and women will exist there forever and ever and ever and never be able to cease to exist. Because the love of God is conditional. That goes against the grain of the modern day man, but it does not go against the truth. And you've got to decide if you want man or if you want truth. You want man or do you want God? God's love is not like an automatic chicken feeder that feeds every 30 to 45 minutes, more feed comes down into the trough. It's not like that. It doesn't give out that timed feeding regardless of how we act. To me, that is very cold. That's not comforting at all to think that there is nothing that I can do to enhance my relationship with Jesus Christ. That being in God's Word and being obedient to Him doesn't enhance my relationship with Him any more than some guy out drinking. God's love is conditional. He's not a doormat. He's not someone that we do despite to and trample His precious blood under feet. Here's a young man that dates and he works to earn the love of this young lady. And as soon as they're married, should he cease to pursue deepening the love? Because she's supposed to love me unconditionally. Should there be a non-consequential love because he is not true to his wife, to his spouse? He cheats on her. But hey, love is supposed to be unconditional, so she just needs to overlook it. Think nothing of it. Because love is unconditional. See how ridiculous that term is? It's not in God's Word. Now, she can forgive him, but he needs to repent and turn completely from that life. But she can forgive him. Love, yes, but not a doormat. Forgiveness was earned on the cross by Jesus Christ, and it's extended freely with full assurance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But that salvation is not bestowed without repentance and faith. God so loved the world. Yes, that's by faith, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's by faith. But he said, men love darkness rather than light. They would not come to the faith. They wanted to hold on to the old life and not be a new creature in Christ. Let me illustrate with some biblical example. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means asked of God. I think of the 12 sons of Israel. They all were given names that honored God. By the way, I think that's a good thing when you hear people giving names to their children that are names that honor God. I think that's a great thing. I think it's a good thing. Failure came in the very first marriage, when Eve was led to think that she'd been cheated in life. How much different that was than Hannah, Samuel's mother. She chose life and blessing. As our text tells, by love she obeyed and she clave unto God. Adam and Eve, they become the very first people to deal with guilt because they didn't cleave and they didn't obey. Obviously, even in the environment, when there was no sin and there was no evil in Adam and Eve's life, God still had conditions. And you and I get old, our bodies begin to ache, and we die because God had a condition that started back there with Adam and Eve. Notice also the error of Eli in 1 Samuel 3, 11 through 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now, think about Eli. His sons, with fornication, eating meat that was supposed to be dedicated unto God, and as the people bring it in, they save the best of it for themselves. Eli's responsibility as a father was first to remove them from the priesthood. As a matter of fact, in the areas of fornication, he's actually supposed to have them put to death. But he didn't remove them from the priesthood. He is trying to protect his children. He has the attitude, well, look, I'm standing up for my children. Oh, no, he wasn't. When you stand up for your children against authority and against right, you are making a grave, ungodly mistake. He exercised unconditional love, and it not only affected the priesthood for Eli and his sons, but for the generations to come. They lost out. Because this guy had the attitude of unconditional love, and he was not obedient unto the word of God. Christians should learn to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between good and bad, between right and wrong. And we especially need to be able to distinguish by constant and continuing biblical value as contrasted to the philosophies of man. We need to live for the eternal, not the moment. Regardless of what men think, it's not, you're okay, I'm okay, and everything is relative. This philosophy of today has changing standards of behavior and belief. But my friend, the Word of God stands forever, and it's meant to shape the life for the believer. Don't look for loopholes to get away from God's Word. The commandments of God are without repentance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, listen to this from Genesis chapter 18. Seeing then that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, Abraham, God said it. Now, you either got to call God a liar or you got to agree with God's word. He said Abraham would instruct his children. And he did. Did all of Abraham's children turn out good and they're great people? Do you realize that we have trouble in the Middle East because he didn't do his children rightly in that respect? That although he taught them right, they didn't turn out right. So much of home teaching today goes right away from Bible doctrine. I can stand up here and say, hey, we believe in a free will. Praise God, I believe in a free will. But then we get to the home and say, no, if you do this, 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 the children will never do that. Okay, what happened to free will? You just said, God, you're wrong on free will. You messed up, God. If we do this and this and this, then this is going to happen. You are as wrong as you can be, folks. Unconditional love? Oh, what a great theory the world invented to try to offset God's word. But at the judgment, it'll show how wrong it is. True Christianity in homes that are pleasing unto Christ, they reject impurity. They demand holiness and righteousness that avoids the impurity of behavior and speech. That's why some homes need to disconnect their internet and their cable. Because they don't control. There's no control. It's imperative to identify the holy and separate from the harmful. To ignore the Word of God in order to enjoy for a season this life, and by the way, this life is only a vapor, and to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a season, that is, to choose the attributes of this cursed secular society and culture at the expense of loving, obeying, and cleaving to God through His Word, that is to fall into a downward spiritual spiral with dire eternal consequences for you as an individual and for your home. This son, this daughter, needs a dad and mom that stands strong to the Word and keeps their home a holy habitation. This world lacks a moral compass. So don't look to the world in its education, in its entertainment, in its attainments to lead you. Rather, choose life. Choose blessing for yourself. And let me also say, you can't do those things until first you choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. That's love without restraint. If you want to use the term for unconditional love, that was unconditional love. To die for anyone. No one is beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded. Oh, I'm a great sinner. Oh, boy, I've done so many bad things. But the Bible says where sin abounded, grace. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Grace did much more abound, the Bible tells us. And Jesus, it wasn't enough that He died for your sins. But 3 days later, He rose up bodily from the grave to guarantee everlasting life. But that love that we say is so unconditional does not save your soul. It will not save your soul until through repentance and faith you call upon Him for your salvation. That's the condition. If you're trusting church, baptism, being a good person, keeping the golden rule, some kind of catechism that you went through, you're trusting Mary, you're trusting the saints, you're trusting angels, you're going to go to hell. Your faith must be in Christ and Christ alone. Not because I say so, but because of the Word of God says so. And when you follow the Word of God, you're choosing life. Choose life today. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray. We have tried to preach your word just as it is to men as they are. We're preaching a series on the home. And that home, whether it's just a single individual, it's a home, or whether there's 10 people, it's a home. And it needs to be a holy habitation for God. I pray, Father, there might be someone in here today that you can make a spiritual father or mother of many children in their neighborhoods, just like you said in the Word of God. And today they'll come up and say, Lord, make me that spiritual father. Make me that spiritual mother to children who have not the influence of Christ in their home. There might be those here today, Lord, that'll say, I want the Lord to have first place. I want to love the Lord, my God, with my all. And I want to love others conditionally. That is, in the way that God has told me to love them. Not to tolerate sin, not to tolerate evil, but to have enough love to tell them and to call them to repentance. To separate where we need to separate. And to do right. And I pray that you'll give us these kind of godly men and women. In Jesus' name. Amen.